And I'm reading from Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
And by that, what I really mean is we have had an interesting year in which we've seen in Parliament there's been a battle over Christian freedoms and what that looks like and how that needs to work out in our political sphere and then in our world. But I think we need to be praying that something will happen. That over this Christmas time, that as those who have been antagonistic towards the Christian faith, as they sing the carols, as they stop and reflect on the fact that there was a baby Jesus, as the world was changed when Jesus was born, I just pray that there's going to be something that's just going to stir in the hearts of our leaders. It's going to stop them to get to a point of going, there's more to this than what we fight about on the floor of Parliament. There's more to this faith thing. There's more to who Jesus is than probably what we've recognised. And I think it's right and appropriate for us to pray that something will happen. Something will happen that will cause our leaders to simply go, we need to stand up for the rights of people to hold on to their faith. And in that same vein, as I've shared with you in weeks gone by, I also want us to be praying that something will happen for those who are antagonistic around us, those who maybe we love to bits, but just as we share our lives with them, there's this response that comes back that just says, I don't want to accept that stuff. Would you be willing to pray that there will be a change, that something will happen, and that this Christmas there will be a change in people's attitudes? Last night, Janet and I were watching some of the carols in the Domain. And one of the things that really stood out was as people were singing, they were very happy to sing the words of Christ being born. Very happy to sing the Christmas message, the Christian message, and yet it hadn't quite obviously reached their hearts. We need to be praying that it'll reach people's hearts. So how about we bow our heads now and really pray that God will do something extraordinary this Christmas. Dear Father, that is our great hope. That Father, the people around us will experience something extraordinary this Christmas. And something will happen. Father, would you do that? We realize that it's not going to be through any words we speak, or anything we do. It's only going to be by the empowering of your Holy Spirit, empowering our words, empowering our actions, empowering the words and actions of others, that things can change. And Father, that's what we pray for. Father, you did some wonderful things by causing politicians to not take the opportunity to vote, on really limiting our opportunity to share the gospel within our schools. We thank you for the way in which that's been held up. Now, Father, we pray that you'll do something in the lives of those politicians that will cause them to see you, and to cause them to see what Jesus has done. Father, would you bless our Prime Minister, a wonderful, godly man who we are very thankful for, but of course that puts him offside with so many others, even with his own party. I pray, Father, that you will give that man a real strength in the role that he fulfills. And Father, may we never be critical of him, understanding that his task is incredibly difficult in that setting. So Father, be with him. Father, we certainly pray for the opposition leader, Bill Shorten, who very strongly declares that he has no time for faith and for church things. It's more of a hobby, if anything. So I just pray, Father, for him and his family, you'll give them a very special Christmas, and there'll be an opportunity to reflect on all that you are. And Father, for the other politicians who probably don't even know quite what the argument's all about, would you get them, help them to see that there is so much more at stake than what they could possibly realise? And Father, for all of us here, we recognise that we all live in family. And because of that, there's messes in families. There's struggles in families. And Father, we recognise that because of that, it's sometimes really difficult to share our faith, to share the truth of who you are and the truth of your Son. But this year we want it to be a bit different. This year we want to be able to share that message and for it to be heard in a new way. For there to be a softness in the ears of the hearer and a willingness to ask questions and what it might mean for them. Father, these are the things that we pray for today. As we head towards this Christmas time, it is what we hope for. It's what we dream about. That there will be revival in this land, people coming to know you. And so, Father, would you begin that work over this Christmas time? And Father, we pray all of this, and we can pray all of this because of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, today we look at a passage which obviously isn't directly the Christmas story in one breath, but Father, it explains the Christmas story. It explains what Jesus was doing as he came to earth. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at these words today, as we read your word, that there will be an opportunity for us to once again capture the truth of what you are saying to us. Amen. So when we look at this passage, and you have it there in your bulletin, we actually see that Paul declares boldly, and I think rightly so. He declares very boldly that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And I would doubt that there would be a single person in this room who would question that. We would all say, of course, our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. The only question is, which bit? Which bit should we be like Christ Jesus? And how should we do that? And you say, well, which bit? We should be exactly like Christ Jesus. But you see, there is the Jesus in heaven, who is in heaven as God. It's a bit hard for us to emulate that. There is the miracle-working Jesus, the Jesus who cast out demons, who healed the sick, who healed the brokenhearted, and bring the dead back to life. There is the Jesus who could walk on water. There was the angry Jesus The angry Jesus who overturned the tables at the car boot sale in the temple. There was the teacher. And of course, there was Jesus, the sacrificial lamb who gave up his life for the sake of a sinful world. So which bit? Which bit should we be like? And how should we do it? Of course, Paul declares it's all about our attitude. It's not that we have to do every single thing that Jesus exactly did. It's in our attitude. Our attitude needs to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul here in Philippians chapter 2 explains what we need to be doing. And what I love most about this passage is not that it is very cleverly articulating a philosophy or it's a taught religious perspective, but he is writing from his own very real personal experience. And what I also like is you really need to go searching to find out what his world is at that point in time. It's not like, excuse me, it's not like Paul is saying, hey, everybody, look at me. I know how to live out this Christian thing. Look to what I'm doing. Look through my experiences, and then you'll get an example of how to live the Christian life the right way. And Paul doesn't do that. He actually is very humble about the way in which he writes these things. But whether Paul likes it or not, if we do look at his life, and we do look at his circumstances, we get a glimpse of how we should live out this attitude, which was Christ's attitudes, which he spoke to his friends in the Philippians. So what was going on in Paul's life? Before becoming a Christian, before Jesus intervened in Paul's life, Paul had it all. Not only did he have it all, but he even had religion. He even had faith. He even had a set of commandments and laws which he faithfully followed, and then he had the recognition of the world. He was a man who was highly respected by both the Roman Empire and its authorities. In other words, he was highly respected in the secular world. He was also highly respected in the Jewish community, the religious faith world, if you like. He was one of those rare individuals who was both a Roman and a Jew by birth. He had dual citizenship, if you like. And the area where both the secular and the religious world loved him the most was he had an exceptional ability as being a pest exterminator. That is, eradicating the world of those pesky people who used to pretend or say that they followed Jesus. People who today we would know as Christians. The Romans hated Jewish Jesus followers because they refused to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. The Jews hated Christians because they proclaimed a new message, a new gospel, and that if you accept Christ, you don't need to adhere to all the Old Testament rules and regulations. Now, that wasn't the only reason that everyone hated the Christians. There were lots of other reasons, and if you sort of read through the New Testament, you'll see a lot of those other reasons as well. So Paul was loved because he had an exceptional record at arresting, persecuting, and even killing those who proclaimed themselves as Jesus followers. Paul had it all. He had position, he was accepted, he had honor, he was wealthy, he had purpose. He even believed he was faithfully doing God's will. He had all that everyone could ask for. Certainly in that community at that time, Paul had it all. But this letter, the Philippians that we have, is from a very different place. You see, Paul is writing this letter while he is in prison. He has been imprisoned for his faith, but not his religious Jewish faith. He is imprisoned because he himself became a Christian. He is imprisoned by the people who used to look up to him. And if that's not bad enough, there are now many, many Christians within the church, those that he's trying to stand up for, that are actually opposing him and really wouldn't mind if he got killed as well. So now he's not only hated by the Romans, he's hated by the Jews, and he's hated by the Christians as well. Hope his mum still loved him, because there wasn't too many of us. Those early Christians tended to hold grudges over the littlest things. Just because he used to go around trying to kill them, they don't like him anymore. Guys, move on. Build a bridge and get over it. I'm sure he can understand why the church really was wary of Paul. Imprisoned for his faith in Jesus, I really feel led to say, what a fall from grace. What a strange term. It's probably not appropriate in this one. What a fall from grace. It must have felt like that for others looking at him. What a fall from grace. I can't really believe that we would even think that is the case. Sure, the Romans hate him. Sure, the Jews hate him. Lots of Christians hate him. But there is a real spring in his step. Probably not literally a spring in his step, because when you've got those ankle shackles on, it's a bit hard to have a spring in your step. But he would have had a spring in his step. He would have had a smile on his face, because in his imprisoned moments, he gets to make a stand for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if that's all God has for him, if all God has for him is he's going to spend the rest of his days in prison, arrested for his faith, and he's okay with that. He's okay and he is in content. Why was it okay? Because Paul knew Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. He didn't just remember the story of a cute little baby Jesus being born in a stable and being placed in a manger. No, he knew Jesus. He knew who Jesus was before he even came to earth. He knew who Jesus was while he was on earth, and he knew who Jesus was for him in that day. He knew the Jesus who made the sacrifice and paid the price so that Paul could be saved. You see, even in his prison moment, he's had so much more than he ever had before Christ. Paul knew where Jesus had come from. In fact, he wrote in Colossians 1:16, "For by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." He also acknowledged that he is before all things, and because of him all things hold together. Paul recognized that same Jesus made the sacrifice of leaving heaven. He came to earth to pay the price so that Paul could be saved. Paul, one of the worst sinners there was, is what he would describe himself as. And Jesus was willing to do that for him. So as we come to Christmas on Tuesday, it's important for us to never forget that the Bethlehem event is not the beginning of the story. It's not even close to the beginning of the story. All that Jesus was started well before that. Yes, it would be really easy for Paul to have been disillusioned or even angry with God. Life had become for him a time of trial, struggle, and pain, but it was all okay because he had salvation. Because of Jesus, he had his sins forgiven, and it made all the difference. You know, it's wonderful to think that anything he endured was going to be okay. I wonder whether we are at peace with that same thing, that whatever happens to us, however things unfold, we are really at peace because it's all okay because of what Jesus has done. To just declare the sacrifice Jesus made was just dying on the cross is really to sell short. There was an enormous sacrifice that Jesus made long before he actually went to the cross. His big sacrifice was coming to the earth in the first place. And when we realize the sacrifice Christ made, then everything should be okay. We hear it all the time, don't we? People walking away from God, walking away from Christianity because they've become disillusioned. The church hurt them, or God let them down. And I'd never suggest that their experiences aren't real. And I think we need to spend a lot of time as Christians apologizing for those times when the church has been horrible. Yes, we need to say sorry for that, but the truth is, even in those struggles, we should recognize that as much as we might get treated badly while we're on this earth, Jesus went through so much more, and we just need to rejoice in all that he has done. There is a need for us to remember Jesus. And that's what Paul is asking the Philippians to do. Remember Jesus. Remember all that Jesus was, even right back to his role in creation. As Paul wrote these words, Paul wrote these words to the Philippians while he was in the Roman correctional facility. He had lost everything that the world valued, yet he felt like he gained so much more. So what is the enormous, so that's an enormous background to really what we're talking about today as we come to today's passage. I'd like you just to turn to the bulletin and just have a look at it there. Verse 6, it says there, who being in the very nature God, or being in the form of God, as we read those words, what we actually see there is Jesus was 100% God. Sometimes we think that he was just God in training, or he wasn't quite, he was just God's son. So in other words, one day he'd become God, but he wasn't that yet. Now, he was truly and properly God. He was the creator. He was the creator of heaven and earth. It's not like somehow he was second in charge, or he was God in training. He was completely God in every way. And Paul says, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You see, he already held on to it. He already had his godness, but he was willing to let that go for our sake. And in that moment, we see that he was willing to lay down everything, his very position in heaven, to come to earth. Why would you do that? Why would you lay down your very position in heaven to come to earth? Don't you know there are people on earth? People. Ugh. Why would you want to spend time with them? Every time you think of people, you think of sin, you think of deceit, selfishness, and every other yucky word you could imagine, all surrounding people. Here he is leaving perfect heaven to come to a sinful world by choice. I think that should cause us to sit up and take notice as to what his journey was all about. He did not consider equality with God something that he needed to hold on too tightly to. No, he was willing to let it go and do something that the world desperately needed. I think the interesting thing is, though, that the world didn't even know that they needed a Saviour. Most of the world didn't even know they needed Jesus. You would have thought there should have been more heavenly angels going around saying, Jesus is coming because you need him. But that word really wasn't spoken very loudly. The world wasn't waiting for him. They hadn't even made a bed for him to lie in when he finally got here. He made himself nothing. And I don't mean he became a baby, because babies are everything, aren't they? I think babies are terrific. Made himself nothing. He became a servant to serve God and the world. Verse 7 says, taking the very nature of a servant. So he's letting go of his godness and he's taking hold of servanthood. And this really makes up every decision that he made while he was on earth, directed by God, serving God and serving people. When we're asked how should we live our Christian lives, we need to remember that that's the lens from which we live our Christian lives. Instructed by God, and serving others. It's not about us. It's not about what's important to us. It's about what matters to God and to others. Our attitude should be the very same as Jesus. I started by asking which bit. Which bit of who Jesus is should we be like? It starts with having an undying and complete commitment to God. That was the attitude Jesus had. It's allowing God to enter into every bit of our lives, doing the stuff that God wants us to do. It's not just a matter of doing some bits for God or the bits that we feel comfortable with. No, it's completely handing over all that we are to him. And that's a task that we would all like to think, yeah, we agree with. We would all like to think, yes, we agree with that. Yes, we will hand our lives over to God. We will live our lives as God would really want us to. And I'm sure that that will look different for different people, what that really is. But I'm wondering whether or not we're quite as comfortable about that when God asks us to do some things that we're less comfortable with. But it is about humbly coming before God and declaring, "Here I am, Lord. What do you need me to do? What do you need me to be?" And also asking the important question, "Lord, what needs sorting out in my life as well?" And that's the tougher question, isn't it? The tougher question, hey, Lord, what do you need to sort out in my life as well? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Nothing. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Nothing. Consider others. Others better than yourself. Humbly looking at others as being better. It's not just a matter of going out and serving. We need to do it humbly. Valuing others above ourselves. We should not look at our own interests, but to the interests of others. Is that what your world looks like? Is your world an others' world? Or is your world a you world? Or is your world mostly other world, but a little bit of you world? I don't pretend to have the answers to this today, because it's actually a really tough one to work out. Because there is a component in all of us that where we do look out for our own interests, don't we? There is a component where we are interested in what makes our world and what's important for us. There is a part of that. But that wasn't Jesus' attitude. So how do we deal with that? I think the answer simply comes being courageous enough to find a quiet spot. Quiet spot, just sit down. And simply declare, "Lord, what do you want to deal with in my life? What is it that needs sorting out? Because, Lord, I'm going to need you to help me to do it, but I am willing to make whatever changes you ask of me to do." That's a courageous step. A really courageous step, because just knowing our God, He is likely to ask us something that we don't want to give up on. He's going to ask us to treat someone better than we have been treating them in the past, and we don't really want to do that. He's likely to ask us to treat others as more important, and that's not something we want to do. Go to a quiet place. Sit down before God and say, "Lord, what is it that needs to be fixed?" We can come to Christmas and sing carols. We can look at the baby Jesus and get excited about that. We can even recognize that Jesus is our Savior. But Paul says there's one more thing we need to do. There's one more step we need to take, and that is, we don't need to just acknowledge Jesus. Our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. A servant heart to God, and a servant heart to others, considering ourselves nothing compared to those who are around us. When's the last time you asked the Lord to really challenge you about how you're living your life? That's a courageous step. But I think it's an important step for us to take as we head into a wonderful time such as Christmas. And so today we're going to take that opportunity. Let's bow our heads. And I got a sneaky suspicion that God's going to bring right to the surface really quickly those things that He actually wants you to be addressing. And so as you bow your heads and as you ask Him to challenge you, you need to be prepared that He's just as likely to ask something of you. But let's do that. Let's bow our heads, and what you do with this time, I guess, is up to you. No one can make you offer that prayer. But Lord, Lord, what do you need me to do? What needs sorting out in my life so that I can be the person who you want me to be? Let's pray those prayers quietly. Father, the world declares, what about me? The world declares, what about my justice? The world declares, what about my feelings? The world says, I get offended at everything. And yet, Father, we have seen through Jesus, we need to be willing to lay all of those things down. We need to be willing to lay them down because, Father, we need it to be all about you, not about us. Father, I would believe that you have probably challenged all of us in some ways today, asking something of us that is maybe a little less than comfortable. Father, would you strengthen us? Would you strengthen us and give us the courage to deal with those things that you have asked us to deal with? Because, Father, we want our attitude to be just like Jesus, willing to humble ourselves, becoming nothing for your sake and for your glory. Amen.